Hey, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. That's right. I can see you guys noticed I got a haircut. I just thought I'd just kind of keep it interesting today and keep your attention just in case I go wheels off on this. Hey, we're talking today a little bit about coveting, and I know you're coveting this jacket. One of the cool things about this jacket, among other things, is the fact that on the tag it says it's 100% polyester, 200% amazing. Really says that. It kind of reminds me of, when you start thinking about coveting a little bit and whatnot. I mean, there are certain things when we talk about coveting, you just kind of go, what drove that? What drives that coveting? What drives that desire that way? And y'all remember the Christmas song that talks about there's like, I saw three ships on Christmas Day. You remember that song? And you always kind of wonder, what are they talking about, right? I mean, where did they see those ships? And what, maybe this is not an issue for you. I'll just leave it at that. But love the Andersons. There you go. All right, you're going, what's going on? I don't know. Let's pray. God, we love you. And it's great to be here. It's good to be in your house. And it's good to be with you. And Father, we'd ask simply that you would speak to us in a way that, Father, would help us to come close to you, and Father, to love you more, to love our neighbor more, and that this season wouldn't just slip by this year, leaving us unchanged. So God, we ask for you to do your work, and we'll praise you and thank you because we can, in the name of Jesus, amen. Exodus chapter 20 in your Bibles, Genesis, Exodus chapter 20. If you get a Bible with you, I'd ask that you turn with us. Otherwise, you can either grab a Bible in front of you or Scripture will be on the screen for sure. As you're turning there, a couple things real quick. Number one, every year our mission team, our church tries to send out just a reminder care package to the men and women who are serving our country all across the globe in the different branches of the military. We've got a bunch of guys and gals who just aren't going to get home to their families this year, and we just want to tell them that if nothing else, we know they're out there and we appreciate them. There's a table out in the foyer with some cards on it. We'd encourage you to stop by after the service. Just sign those real quick. It doesn't have to be anything more than just, Merry Christmas and from your family's name, and that you'd sign that and you'd fill those cards for sure, and we'll send those out this week. Next to that table, and I just want to ask you guys or kind of frame this thing for you. Every year across the county, right, there's a rally to come alongside folks in need and to meet the needs of people who may be struggling. Our county does a great job of that. I mean, there are organizations throughout the county that come and they rally for folks that way at Christmas time. And as a church, obviously, we want to do the same. And a few years back, we decided, though, that we didn't want to just be another voice amongst the choir in December, and then there's nothing going on in February or March or something that way. And so what we decided to do was to partner with Joy Larson and Night to Shine. If you're not familiar with Night to Shine, Night to Shine is a prom experience for men and women and boys and girls with needs. It's also a night where we take caregivers. We do a catered meal for them just to tell them they're the best. It's absolutely one of the greatest things we do all year long. And that's in February. But what we've done on that is said that, hey, this is our Christmas gift. This is what we do. And part of what our ask for you, church, is not for money, not for anything else, just your time. I want you to look at your calendar and say, hey, can we participate on that weekend, that Friday night in February? That sign-up is in the back. Let me ask you this. Since this is our big push in December, how many of you signed up? Okay, I want you to look around the room real quick. A lot of hands, not up. Okay, is this Jeff guilting you? Yep. Absolutely. All right, I'm just going to let you know my agenda on that deal. Here's the deal. Church, this is our Christmas thing. This is our focus. This is where we go on this. And so I'm just going to ask you guys today, make it your day. Stop by after you sign the cards. You just take one step over, fill up those sheets, okay, because this is our Christmas ministry. This is what we're saying we give our time and our effort to is Night to Shine. And you're saying, well, Jeff, February's like so far away. Well, not for Joy. Night to Shine is in about like 12 or 13 minutes for her, okay? And so if for no other reason, give Joy the gift of knowing slots are filled, right? Did I say that all right? Did I hit that right? All right, cool. Love, joy. That's what we're saying, right? Just go love, joy by signing up and taking care of that thing. And let's jump in and let's just make this just the best, you know, the best event we can possibly make it to be. Lastly, we're a week away from Christmas, Christmas Eve services, 3 and 5:30. Man, we'd love to have you guys here. Love to worship with you. It'd be a great night. We've got a great service planned. And, man, we'd love for you to bring family, friends, coworkers, et cetera. If nothing else, just let them know that our doors are open and this would be a place where they could come and worship. And we'd love to have them with us for sure. All right, with that being said, we come to the end today of our little side excursion on the Ten Commandments, okay? We've been in Exodus. We've been walking through this thing. We got to where the Ten Commandments are given. And we've kind of stopped, and we've side-tripped, and we've spent a week on each of the Ten Commandments. We wrap it up today. Over the last 9 weeks, what we've done is we've run through what's been like a series of external behaviors, and we've come back to the heart, right, where God has had this outward action. We've started out here, but what he did is he's blown our mind, and he's brought it back to say there's something behind those particular actions. We talked about idolatry. We've talked about having other images. If you remember, we talked about taking the name of the Lord in vain, right? And we talked about the fact that it's just so much more than cussing, right? You know, we said that, man, we're running around as Christ followers. We're waving the banner of Jesus that way. And when we use God's name to advance our own agendas, we're taking God's name in vain. All right, that we've got to guard ourselves. We got to protect ourselves on that. We talked about taking a day of rest, honoring and respecting our parents. We talked about the fact, too, that, you know, the command, don't kill, again, was so much more than, like, just don't walk up and shoot somebody, right? I mean, which, by the way, don't do that either, right? But the fact is that there's image destroying that takes place by the way we talk and use and interact with people. We also talked, you know, about not so much about not stealing, but about being generous people. We talked about having, you know, looking at sex through the eyes of God on this deal and having his ethic for sex this way. We talked about honesty and blessing. And we've been exposed and seen the Jesus in the gospel in each of these commandments. And today we come to what I would say is probably the most unique and difficult of all the commandments. Okay? As you look at this, the first nine all dealt with these outward noticeable things, right? I mean, literally, you walk up and you shoot somebody, everybody knows. There's no question on that one, all right? We're talking about coveting today. And God goes right past the outward and goes right to your heart. And what he's saying is, I want to address what's going on with your desires and your wants and your longings this morning. And I want to talk about your heart before we ever get to anything you're doing out here. That makes us all a little bit uncomfortable, right? It's starting to expose us in this moment. So let's frame it with the scripture, and then we'll jump in and we'll look at it. We start with verses 1 and 2, like we have throughout the series. It says, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. We start here on purpose because we want you to understand, we want us to be reminded, all right, that God doesn't put rules in place. And then he says, if you keep my rules, then I'll save you. He says, let me redeem you, and then I'll give you rules for life. Okay, I'm going to come. I'm going to set you free from the sin that entangles you. I'm going to set you free from that brokenness that Mark referred to earlier as we were worshiping. But I'm going to set you free from that. Then because I love you, I'm going to put these rules in place, right? Because the Ten Commandments, as we've looked at it, the Ten Commandments aren't so much in place to keep us away from things as much as it is to keep us close to the Father. Okay, they're positive. They're in place for our good and for his glory that way. And so we start here just to remind us that God isn't just running around, you know, looking from heaven to go, man, how do I get him, right? How do I just smack that person on that deal? He reminds us he's redeemed us first, and then he puts these things in place. And we come to verse 17 today, and he says this, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey. And all of us are sitting back going, whew, sweet, nailed that one, right? And again, you're going, what's the equivalent, you know, of ox and donkey, right? Just like think about your neighbor's car, right? I mean, because literally, I mean, his donkey was, anyway, I think you get the point, all right? Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I want you to fill in the blank with me this morning, all right? Fill in this blank. If I only had, I'd be happy, okay? Just think about that. Spin that in your mind. If I only had, I would be happy, whatever that thing is. whatever that possession is, that position, that moment, what is it that if you only had this, you'd be happy? And I bring this up, I mean, it's fairly appropriate, isn't it, that we're talking about coveting about a week before Christmas, right? As only God would have us do that. But really the point is this, when we talk about coveting, God wants your wants. God wants your wants, and he desires your desires on this. God's a heart God, man. He's after our hearts. He's after what drives us and moves us this way. God is not into just simply behavior modification, right? God is not just simply out there trying to get you to jump through a bunch of hoops that way so he doesn't reach down and slap you on the head or something like that. He wants to transform and change that thing that's driving you, folks, because where our desires are is where we're going to be. Where our heart falls is where we're going to be on that deal, and he wants our wants. He wants to shape and he wants to change those things. And as we look at this thing of coveting, here's the scary part about it, and this is why we're going to spend some time on it, right? It's hard to see when you cross the line of coveting, right? It's hard to see that. Again, go back to, if we shoot someone, we know where we cross the line. Everybody knows that. But you could be sitting here today coveting, maybe like you never have before, and nobody around you potentially would ever know it. That's a scary thing, isn't it? And so we got to know, we got to look at this thing, we got to ask ourselves the question on this, and we got to walk through this and say, God, show us something here so we don't particularly cross this line. So we're going to start with coveting's definition. Coveting's definition, let me just kind of give you something to play with to start with. But coveting, to covet means to desire what belongs to someone else and or resent someone for having something you don't. Okay? To desire what belongs to someone else and or resent someone for having something you don't. Now, I want to be real clear. This is what it's not saying. Let me just give it to you two ways real quick. Number one, it's not saying you can't have desire. Okay? Desire. We have to ask ourselves simply, where does desire come from, right? Okay? And is it wrong to desire things, right? God himself says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's desire. I want you to do that. I want you to desire that. I want you to want that. Okay? And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Also a desire. Okay? So he's not, as a matter of fact, as Christ followers, especially as you walk through the Psalms, if anybody should be defined by desire, it should be Christ followers. Because there's desires that he's given us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, right? I mean, so we look at this thing. Hear me on this. It's not wrong to have desire. It's not wrong to desire to have a job or get a degree or get married and have a family, right? Those desires aren't wrong. Okay? So he's not saying that. Number two, he's also not saying that you can't have ambition. Okay? Somewhere along the line, sometimes we sit back and go, like, ambition is bad. Ambition is bad. No. Man, hear me. You know what's really bad is mediocrity. Okay? That's bad. Mediocrity is bad. Okay? And we sit back at times as Christ followers, and we start to hide behind things. I mean, this happens from time to time, too. Like, for instance, you go to school, and you're trying to work on your degree this way, and you sit back, and you didn't do the work. You didn't follow through. Like, I mean, not that anybody in here has ever been guilty of this, but, like, you get that syllabus at the start of the year, and it outlines everything that's due, and you got that paper or project in like, week 15 of your semester, right? You know where I'm going on this thing, right? And you get, like, 2 days before that, and it's like you've done nothing. Right? And you just kind of sit back and you throw out some kind of mediocre halfway job on that thing, and you just kind of sit back and just go, well, God doesn't want me to be consumed by things outside of him, right? You know, that C still gets a degree, right? Even though you just absolutely sloughed that thing off and you're just jacking around all semester, all right? But the fact of the matter is, God himself is not, in this moment, in coveting, is not saying that you cannot have ambition, right? As a matter of fact, Romans 15 and other places, like there's holy ambition that God has given all of us, right? There's a drive and there is an ambition on that to pursue and to achieve and to experience success in that, okay? So when we're talking about coveting, we come back on this thing. Coveting is when passion and desires go wrong, though. When we over-desire, when we have over-ambition, it becomes an idol where we start in our minds and our hearts moving from I would like this or I would like that to I must have this, okay? I demand having this, or we sit back and we say, unless I get this or achieve this moment, I won't have life. Folks, if we define ourselves by desire and ambition and the accumulation of things, there's a chance we've crossed the line of coveting. When we move, honestly, I mean, here's another way we do this, right? Is when you look at your neighbors and you start holding yourself up to your neighbors, right? Okay? Again, you guys probably don't struggle with this. We'll just talk hypothetically for a moment, okay? On this, where you look and you ever have that moment in time where you've got that neighbor who just absolutely has the meticulous yard? The grass is perfect and green. The landscaping looks like out of a magazine, right? You know these people, okay? And you sit back and you look at them, and instead of just being happy for them and blessing them on this moment, you sit back and go, man, you know what? I bet they don't even love their kids. Or something like that, you know? I mean, you just kind of sit back and go, you know, man, we spend a lot of family time together, and if I didn't care for my family as much as I do, my yard could look like that too. You know, and you say snarky things like that at picnics and barbecues and stuff like that. But here's the point, right? Instead of in that moment, you know you've kind of crossed in that line of coveting, right? When you move from blessing and serving your neighbor for their flourishing in that moment to that moment where you're stepping on them and you're trying to seek approval and position, trying to surge ahead of them by just ripping them apart, okay? Ephesians 5 talks about this just a little bit. Ephesians 5, verse 3, Paul says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And we all sit back and go, absolutely, I agree. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. Now we struggle just a little bit. We squirm just a shade on this one, but we're like, yeah, okay, I kind of get where you're going, God. You know, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And you're like, oh, I can do that. For this you know with certainty, Paul says, that no immoral or impure person, we all sit back at this point, we're like, yeah, right? None of those immoral people. Or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Paul's pretty serious about this, right? He goes on and he talks about in Colossians chapter 3, he says, put to death. Okay, now he's talking serious here. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Do you see he's raising the stakes on us here a little bit? See, sometimes we sit back and it's like, okay, I know I'm kind of coveting. I know I kind of want that guy's thing. I want that what that girl has. I want to get to where they're at on this thing. And we sit back and we package it, don't we? We say things like, wouldn't it be nice to have that? Except it's all we think about, right? Or I would, you know, for the glory of God's name, I would like to achieve this, right? Okay? We do these kind of things, but we have to understand something. This serious business and the fact that once we're coveting on this deal, it moves us into idolatry. Okay, which make us all sit up and kind of go, man, I don't really want to play with that. So then secondly, as we look at this thing, right, if that's the definition of coveting, what does it look like? What's coveting's action? How does it play out in that moment? How do we know when desire has gone wrong? And James kind of talks about this for us in James chapter 4. He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Okay? You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. This is where it's exposing our heart on this thing. Man, we can talk about, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do this for the glory of God's name, his good name on that one. Really deep down, we want to spend all of that equity on us. Okay? So how do we know? What does it look like? How do we see this thing? And honestly, we know we're crossing the line in coveting, okay, when one of two things happen. Number one, where you'll sin to get it. You'll sin to get whatever. I mean, you don't care, man. All the stops are, I mean, it's wheels off, and you're going to get that thing that's in front of you, right? It's a possession. It's a promotion. It's a relationship, real or imagined. Doesn't really matter on that. You'll take a shortcut. You'll step over or you'll step on someone to make sure it happens. Okay, maybe you're doing it right now. I don't know. But, I mean, the fact of the matter is you'll sin to get that thing. But number two, you'll also sin when you don't get it. When it doesn't come to be, you'll sin. And that just looks a little bit different. Let me give you an example again. You're going after something that's good and right. Okay, it starts out as a good and right desire. And let me be clear about this. Almost always, When we end up coveting, it started with something that was good and right. We chased after a degree, or we chased after being good at our job, or we, you know, again, there's nothing wrong with wanting to get married. You start chasing after a relationship that way. It's when it gets overweighted in that particular moment, right, where you're going after a good and right desire, and you're doing it in a good and honoring way, only to have it fall through. You ever had that happen? You ever have it? You chased after something, and it fell through, or someone else got what you were working hard for? And your response is one of anger, one of anxiety, one of envy, one of jealousy, one of lack of trust of God, right? God, you don't love me enough on this thing. You don't care for me. Where you question God. You ever been here? You're sinning because you didn't get it. Hear me on this. Man, you work hard. You have a dream. You have a goal, and it doesn't come to be. It's okay to hurt because that thing didn't come together that way, but it's never okay to hurt someone else because it didn't come together for you, right? Man, it's in that moment you know that you're being defined by this thing. And if you can't have it, man, no one else should. You ever been there? Man, if I can't have that thing, you shouldn't either. It could be a job, that position, the salary. We do this with our marriage at times where we sit back and we look at other people and it's like, man, I wish my husband or my wife was like that. I wish it was like that over there. Okay, our family. I wish my family or my kids or my parents were like that family over there. I mean, heck, we even just do it simply with our Christmas. Man, we see a neighbor or we see a friend or a coworker, and on the surface, their Christmas life looks like it's perfect, right? That thing is like made for a movie. And they're sitting back. If you spent like 5 seconds over coffee with them, they'd be like, you don't want to touch our Christmas, right? You don't want anything to do with this thing. But we sit back and we start real or imagined dreaming on this thing, and we'll sin to get it. Or we'll sin when we don't get it. Now, let me give you an illustration if I can. If you got a Bible, 2 Samuel, I'd like you to turn over there with me. Again, if you don't, it'll be on the screen, and that's fine. 2 Samuel chapter 13, and this is fairly intense and maybe vivid and graphic illustration. Look into our heart, and again, I actually went back and forth on whether or not I was even going to use this illustration this morning for us, but honestly, it speaks to the way our heart is owned in our coveting, the way it can impact us this way. And so again, I'm not saying everybody in the room, if you have a struggle with coveting, that this is how it plays out and how it looks for you. But the fact is, this is a fairly clear illustration for us this morning. And I just want us to understand the significance of the impact it can have. Start in verse 1 with me. It says, "Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill." Now, that word frustrated there, he was so consumed by her. I mean, the most frank way to put this is he wanted her. That was it. She was hot. She was fine. She was that. She was this. Whatever it is, he wanted her. That was it. That's all he could think about. So much so that he was sick because of it. "For she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her." Basically, it's like, I have no chance. I don't know how I'm ever going to get her, but I want her, okay? And we sit here, and we look at this thing, and it's like, this is kind of awkward and kind of weird, right? I mean, not only is it like awkward in the sense in which he wants her to make himself ill, but this whole sister thing's going on, and that leaves us uncomfortable too, which it should, okay? But craving, here's the point. Craving, here's one thing we learned. Craving makes us sick with desire. Okay? Coveting makes us sick with desire. Okay, when it owns us, when we overdo it on that deal, right? He wants her to the point of being ill and can't get out of bed. And maybe you have been that sick before. Maybe you've been sick with worry, sick with envy. You've been consumed that way. Hear me on this. Usually, you know, we've talked about this. There's nothing wrong with what we start desiring, but it's when we over-desire that moment that we've crossed the line. It could be wanting more money, okay, to be consumed with that. We want what other people have. Honestly, you might be coveting if you realize that you're neck deep in credit card debt because you're spending to keep up with the neighbors. okay? That potentially is behind that, okay? Maybe you're not generous because maybe you've hit the number in your retirement account that you think you need to have, and you're like, man, I'm not giving any of that away because I got to have this money in my retirement account. Again, we talk about marriage and close family, reputation, success, and receiving credit from other people. Maybe you're consumed by that. Maybe that's your deal, is that you're desirous and you're owned by getting credit from other people, getting the pat on the back. Okay? Regardless, it owns you. It owns your thoughts. It drives you this way. But notice what goes on here. Verse 5, so he's sick. He doesn't know what to do. So he brings his bud in, Jonadab, in verse 5. And Jonadab said to him, he goes, all right, here's your plan. Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. Okay, first of all, pick good friends, okay? I mean, like for real on this deal. And again, all joking aside for a second, I don't want to go wheels off on this. Just stay with me for a second, though. Man, you got to understand something. There are times where your friends care about you so much, and they want you to be good or get what you say that you want. You know, who knows exactly how I am not kind of frame this whole thing. But, man, trust me on this deal. Because friends want you to feel good and be down a path that seems to be right, sometimes they're going to say stuff to you that's so outside of God's will for your life. You got to know that. Okay? You got to be careful on that deal. Jonadab's probably feeling like he's just being a bud. And it's just absolutely heinous and wrong where they ended up in this particular moment. Okay? It goes on. It gets worse. Start in verse 7. Then David, so this goes down. Amnon follows the plan. David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house. He was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it, made some biscuits, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. She took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. So you know that what he's planning. You know how he's thought through this thing. He's got the steps in place. So everyone went out from him. Drop down in verse 11. When she brought them to him, so he's like, hey, bring these things over to me, right? I can't even get out of bed. So she brought them to him to eat. He took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. Not the best pickup line. And again, I'm not joking on this thing. I mean, hear me on this, but you in your head thinks that's how it's going to work. That if I just say this, right, I'm so convinced that this is the right thing in my life that if I just say this to you, you're going to jump in and join me in whatever that moment is. It's heinous. What's going on here, right? But she answered him and says, no, my brother, do not violate me. For such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, and she goes on to talk, and this is what happens in verse 14. However, he would not listen to her since he was stronger than she. He violated, he raped her and lay with her on this moment. Not only does coveting make us sick with desire, coveting also makes us make devastatingly bad decisions because we got to have it, because we're going to do whatever it takes to grab it, right? We're going to do everything and anything we can to get to where we want to be and grab what we want to grab in that particular moment, right? And it leads us to stupid. But it gets even more bad. Look at verse 15. Then Amnon hated her. He just got everything he wanted, and now he hates her. For the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up and go away. Humanity hasn't changed much since this story. I mean, there's a number of different ways to look at this. Let me just camp here for a second if I can. Ladies in particular, if you think that giving yourself away earns and will earn that dude forever, let me just tell you something. Nothing's further than the truth, okay? If he cares for you, if he loves you, right, He's not going to connive with somebody and set something up and backdoor on you on this particular moment, right? I mean, to be owned with that kind of lust and coveting in that particular moment, right? He's literally just looking at you like he looks at some package of food that he can pick up at the convenience store, enjoy what's inside, and throw the trash away. Fellas, grow up. Play the man. Gentlemen. Man, I hope God has your attention this morning. Sitting around and playing fast and loose with what's in your head and what you think and how you observe ladies. Let me tell you, play the man in your life, will you? See them for who they are and what they're valued to be, right? Hear me on this. Not only in that moment are you stealing from her, you're demeaning yourself, you're disrespecting your parents and hers, and you're impacting your future spouse without even knowing, not let alone knowing that you're sinning against your God. Play the man. Folks, honestly, when we look at this idea of coveting, if we even or ever obtain that which we're coveting, hear me on this, coveting, being consumed by, over-desiring over this moment, right? If we ever obtain that which we're coveting in that moment, it will disappoint us and it will leave us hating it. C.S. Lewis talks about this in a couple different ways. Number one, C.S. Lewis talks about the fact that there's two kinds of unhappy people in the world today. There's one that realizes they're never going to have what they most want, so they give up and they're bitter and they're cynical about it. The second group of people, according to C.S. Lewis, is that it's the person who's obtained everything they've wanted in life and it's left them wanting more. For the average person, we live somewhere in between that. Okay, for the average person, even in this room, you're living somewhere in between that where, honestly, though, you're in that moment, you might be in the worst spot of all because you're seeking the unicorn of contentment in that moment. You're seeking this unicorn of, if I can just have this or when I do this, then this will happen in my life. I'm just half a block away, one turn around the corner from getting that which I want most. Folks, and we're missing it. I've got a buddy who has spent years, he's one step away from the big deal. Maybe you have friends like this. He's one step away from making millions, okay? And when he does, there'll be a foundation in place to reach children in developing nations. And when he does, there will be money available to help the neighbor or help the person, the homeless, or help in that time. When he finally gets there, let me tell you something. You can see me. We're not getting younger. Instead of waiting so millions can come to reach thousands of kids in some kind of developing nation, how about you pick one today and give now, right? Church, we sit back thinking, I'm not going to be cynical and jaded because God can come through for me, and I'm also not sitting here content with what he's given me on this deal because I'm a half a step away from something great on this thing. Then I'll come through for the Father on that deal. Man, you're going to wait forever. C.S. Lewis also goes on and he talks about the fact that there's primary and secondary pursuits in life. And as you can imagine from Lewis, the primary pursuit is God himself. Secondary pursuits, and he doesn't make them less or bad or anything else, but there's secondary pursuits like family and job and children and whatever else on this deal. But what he says, as he writes, is that if we keep the first thing first, right? If we keep the first thing first, what we'll find is that we not only get the first thing, but we'll get enjoyment in the secondary things. But it's when we take the secondary things and put them in front of the first thing, not only do we lose the first thing, we also lose the enjoyment that's found in the secondary. Okay? And now we're battling on that deal. And so we use this illustration, honestly, folks, hear me. When we're talking about our heart and we're talking about what God's, what's going on within our heart, man, we have to understand where that line is and how we can cross it, right? Because we will sin to get it, or we'll sin when we can't get it. Okay? It will lead us down a path of just making devastatingly bad decisions. So what's the antidote, right? Lastly, coveting's antidote. What's the antidote on this? Simply, it's contentment, okay? And I can tell you about contentment all day long, except here's the deal. I don't know about you either on this deal. Contentment is great, except that what are we content in? Because my issue is I can sit back and I can get all spiritual on all of you and talk about how I'm just going to be content with what I got and the things that I have, except that I'm finding my contentment in my stuff. Folks, we already know how that works, right? Isn't long, and what do we need? Some different stuff. Okay? Man, we live in a day and age too, don't we? I mean, things turn quick. I mean, let's just be honest for a minute. I mean, we can jump into something, anything within the realm of technology on this deal, and in about like 3 months, we're already behind. Right? I mean, how do you keep up on that thing? Where do you go? What do you do on that? Okay? And we sit back, and it wasn't that long ago. I mean, we just got done doing this technology, safety and technology deal, and, you know, parents, how do you interact with kids? And, you know, kids, how do you help your parents interact with you in that moment? You know, and all that. To look at this thing, some of the articles that we looked at, I mean, here's the amazing thing. This is how fast it changes. There was talk in some of these articles about how we need to be able to understand and navigate the world of Facebook. None of our kids are on Facebook. They don't do that. I mean, that thing was like 5 years ago. I mean, here's the amazing pressure thing too, though, right? Is which social media app do you use now? Because that could change tomorrow, right? Where do you go? How do you communicate? How do you connect? The thing moves and changes that quickly. Folks, we honestly just live in a day and age too, whether it's cars, appliances in your home, furniture, whatever, all of it's built for you to keep it for a short period of time and get rid of it and get something different, right? So for me to stand up in front of you and say contentment is the antidote to coveting, that's cute and nice, but what if we're content in the wrong stuff? And so where we have to turn our attention on this thing is, and ask ourselves, is what's the object of our contentment? What's the object of our contentment on that? A.W. Tozer says this. He says, the man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Okay, the man who has God as his treasure has all things in one. John Piper says, and on it goes. Everything the world has to offer, God is better and more abiding. There's no comparison. God wins every time. The question is, do we believe that? I mean, in church, we all have to say yes. Okay, all of you are saying, please, Jeff, don't make me interact or answer that question, right? But we all know we're supposed to say yes to that, but the question is he our contentment? Right? And so here's our challenge. Here's what we want to look at this thing real quickly. The antidote, I think, comes in two forms. Number one is believing that God's good. And we all sit back and go, of course God's good. But do we believe that? I mean, do we really buy that God's good? Right? When we look at this thing, that in all of his ways, in the way he deals with us, speaks to us, provides for us, do we really believe that he's not holding back? I mean, have you ever looked at God and go, God, you're good, but I think you're holding back just a bit for me. I see the way you bless that family. Right? God, are you just playing a game with me on this thing where you just kind of maybe give me a little dropper full of blessing on this deal? I hear the preacher talk about the fact that you give me all the blessings in the spiritual places. It doesn't really feel like it. Right? Where we sit back on this thing. Man, hear me on this. When we talk about God being good, God does not on any level regret loving you. He never second guesses saving you. He has no doubt ever for sending Jesus. In this particular season, God does not look back on Christ's arrival to this earth and never go, whoops, blew it. Never. Never one time. And so we sit back on this moment, and God's word would tell us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Hear me, and let me be clear this morning, because some of you are sitting here and you're neck deep in question, darkness, times where God is quiet, suffering, affliction that way, and you might be saying, Jeff, I mostly am with you. I'm going to be clear with you. I've had some times this year. God, I don't know about your timing. I don't know about your plan, okay? A year ago at this time, I'm preparing our place for my mom to come visit. My mom's not going to visit this year. There have been times where I've looked at God and I've just said, timing wasn't good. It's not good. There are times when sin in my life rears its head. You ever have this problem where things that you believe you should be past in your life and you come back to it again? You've been here. And it's like, God, when will that be different? When will that change, right? But hear me on this. It's one thing to say God is good. It's another thing to believe. But to the degree that we can believe that he's good is an antidote to coveting, okay? But not only do we believe that God is good, we believe that he's in control. Church, right? Do we buy this? Do we really believe that every decision, that all things are moving according to a sovereign and perfect plan, right? That there's no maverick molecule out there, that God is so, God is not learning anything new today, right? He's not a half a step ahead of us. Folks, do we get the fact? He's not even just a little bit ahead of us. He's eternally ahead of us. I don't know if we buy that. I think sometimes we even think about when we go to heaven someday and he makes us perfect, that it's like we're going to catch up with him or something in heaven. That's where I think some people's fear is, like, what do we do in heaven for eternity? You try to keep up with the eternal God. Good luck. Right? He's in control on this deal. And so here's my point. As an antidote to coveting, if we'll believe that God is good, that'll keep us from sinning to get something. Because if he's good, he's given us what is best. Does that make sense? And if we'll believe that he's in control, it'll keep us from sinning when we miss out on something, because we also know that he knows what's best. God is good, and he's in control. Now, if God is the object of your contentment, our takeaway then is contentment has a confidence, right? There's a confidence that we can walk in on this thing if God is the object of that contentment. Let me just give you two passages of Scripture. I could give you more. I'm going to only give you two, all right? The first is this, Romans chapter 8. Paul's writing, builds this huge case about the work of God in our life, and he summarizes by saying, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Okay, just think about that one for a minute. If the God of the heavens, if the God of the universe, if the God of all creation is for you, honestly, does it matter? Fill in the blank with whoever it is, does it matter? Right? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Church, we gotta hang on this thing for just a minute. We kind of just sit back and go, oh yeah, Jesus left heaven and came down and walked on earth and he died a death and he rose again and, and that's nice. And God, what else you got? He gave his only son to save sinful people, to redeem us, to change us, to give us forgiveness, to give us right standing. Folks, if God gave his only son, which he did, what is he going to hold back from you? What else is there? Think about it. What does he have in heaven that's bigger, greater, or more dynamic than Jesus? He's not going to hold anything back. He's good, church. He's good. Okay? Let me give you one more verse. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Okay? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And anyone who's maybe struggling with that right now, again, Ten Commandments thing. Coveting, any coveters? Okay. All right, so we're all good here. All right, so if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, and here it is, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, this is about the coolest thing you're going to hear all Christmas. And we sit and we look at this thing, and I'm saying to you today as you sit here, in your coveting or your lying, your lack of generosity, I don't know, the shame, the regret, the guilt that you carry, the baggage that you bring with you. For some of you, it's a backpack. For others, it's a tractor trailer that you're backing up right now. I want you to know that because Jesus came, you can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Merry Christmas. Okay? Merry Christmas. But here's the amazing thing about it. When I read this, there's something that just jumps out at me that this week that absolutely was a hammerlock for me. I mean, I've read it, I've seen it, but this thing grabbed me like never before. And it's one simple word. Okay? And it's the word just. Okay? Hang with me. Because it says that we hold on to faithful and forgiveness and no more unrighteousness. And we sit back and go, God, thank you for that. That's amazing. That's amazing. But if you're like me, there's certain areas where I come back over and over and over again. Don't you? If this thing is based just on God's faithfulness and forgiveness this way, don't you think that potentially there's a period of time where I push his buttons one too many times and he looks at me and goes, Dobish, that whole 70 times 7 thing? You have 491, dog. Done. I'm done. Right? You've been there? Because it's one thing to be faithful, but at some point in time, faithfulness ends. We practice this all the time. I'm in, I'll go back, I'll do that one more time. No, I'm done with that. I'm finished. No more patience on that. Right? But you add that word just, it changes everything. He forgives and he promises to cleanse us from unrighteousness because of his character, because of his promise, his justice. And that thing, that justice is on hammerlock because of Jesus. Church, isn't that good? What I'm saying to you today, when we sit back and covet and say, God, I've got to get this, I've got to accomplish that, I've got to do this thing, I'm owned by these particular things in my life, man, to just consumption that way, it's because I either believe you're not good or I believe you're not in control, but in this particular moment, even in our sinfulness, even in our doubt, even in our lack of faith, God says, man, you come to me, you confess those things, I'm faithful and I'm just to forgive those things. Church, what a great gift for us this morning. So take your covetousness, take that part of your heart today and take it to him, will you? Let's go to him on this thing. Today, in your own way, where you sit, to come to him and say, God, this verse is here. I confess, I agree with you, man. This thing is jacked up. I need you to forgive me. And according to his faithfulness and his justice, he'll forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness this morning. That gift's available to you today. I'm going to pray. Mark and the team are going to come back and we're going to sing. Let's respond to him today for our good and for his glory. Father, you've been good to us again today, more than we deserve. And Father, just want to say thank you for really what you just laid in front of us as a great gift of Christmas. And that is, and Father, we're amazed by this. You became like us so that we could become like you. I don't know if we completely understand that, but God, thank you that you did that. And Father, in the ways that we need forgiveness this morning, I pray that we would come and we thank you that according to your character and according to your commitments, forgiveness and cleansing are available to us. And so I ask for every heart in the room, every head in the room that needs that, that I pray that they would experience and encounter that today. And so, Father, as we respond to you now, Father, whether it's through prayer, through interaction with the person next to us, or it's through music, singing, Father, receive great worship from us, and we want to tell you we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.